I have a pet peeve. Applause in church. We'll talk about that here on this Tuesday, January the 22nd, in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And I know it's Tuesday, normally Ruminations Tuesday with our good friend, Reverend Mark Smith. But yesterday was a holiday, so we were not live in the studio. And today he's a little under the weather, so we are going to be doing what we normally do on Monday. And that is taking a look at a lesson, one of the readings for the next Sunday, which just so happens to be the third Sunday after the Epiphany. The gospel reading is Jesus going to Nazareth and being rejected by his own hometown. I might even preach on that, but I'm not going to talk about that today because you're going to be hearing that in about 2 hours and 8 minutes on Issues, Etc., as I do the Sunday school lesson, which just so happens to be that topic. So, we can choose from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body. Is there therefore not of the body? And Paul's making a point that every person in the church has an important mission that God has for him. Or we could go to Nehemiah 8, and that's what we're going to be going to. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, I'll tell you, I spoke about applause, and you can phone in on this. This is a call-in program, 505-7850, if you're in the St. Louis area. Or if you're in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Call in during the program talking about what we're going to be talking about here, so give me a minute to set it up. Applause. When do you usually hear applause? In a lot of congregations where you hardly ever hear applause, it's normally done perhaps after a choir of children has finished singing a piece of music. I've never really quite figured out why we applaud. I can see if we're talking about a Christmas program put on by the children, that's one thing. But during a regular worship service, where should the applause be coming? Well, where shouldn't it be? Of course, I'm a pastor, so, boy, I would love to have, after one of my sermons, people actually stand up and giving rousing applause. But what part of the service wouldn't you applaud? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we start off the service reminding us of our baptism. That should bring great applause. What God has done for us through baptism. And then the creed. Oh, who wouldn't applaud after the creed as we have a wonderful summary of the teachings of the Holy Christian Church? In fact, there is kind of an applause after some hymns when you sing Amen, because that's almost like a vow. Yes, I believe that. So be it. This kind of a thing. So you kind of have an applause there. But somebody may suggest, oh, no, I know a place where you wouldn't applaud. Where? I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. No, I disagree with you. I would applaud there also. And you know why? For a very simple reason. Because look at all the people who are putting their entire life in the hands of Jesus. That's great applause. To confess your sins before Almighty God. But while I can see a lot of places for applause, are there any places for weeping? Weeping? Yes. Well, I know what some would say. A funeral. Yes, there could be weeping at a funeral, and for right reasons, as we mourn the passing. If Jesus could cry at Lazarus' tomb, there's no problem with Christians crying over the loss of loved ones. Yes, they may be in heaven, but we still miss them here on earth. But can you imagine that after a sermon, people start crying? Well, you would say, well, how about on Good Friday? Yes, I could see weeping during the sermon, but the sermon better not end on a note that leads to weeping. It just so happens that the Bible passage we're going to be taking a look at today, it has the people weeping. It does? Why, are they being sent to hell? No. It is in Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So, wow, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, who knows? Ezra the priest brought the law, and I'll be referring to the book, before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it up, all the people stood up. All the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. See, that was their form of applause. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. But listen to verse 9. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, what does that mean? I had an interesting conversation over the weekend with a fine individual as we were talking about the difference between the law of God and the will of God. And he had heard a pastor say that they're really the same thing. And I don't disagree with it if properly understood. Because what is not the will of God that is part of his law? The Ten Commandments are certainly the will of God. So, the law, best understood, is God's commands for us to behave in a certain way. But all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, why do you think they wept? I would say there are two reasons. The first is, a proper reading of the law means that if you don't fulfill the words of the law, then damnation is yours. Remember, in the day that you sin, death is the result. And that wasn't referring to natural death. It was referring to the death that occurred at the very time that Adam and Eve sinned, separation from God. Separation from life. That's death. So that could be one reason. It's kind of like, remember what I've often said about the difference between law and gospel. Law is kind of checking you out. It's a diagnosis. By the way, those are two Greek words. Gnosis means to know, and the die on the front would be from the preposition through. A proper diagnosis gets to know you through and through. I don't know if you ever watch television. There's a program called Bones, and they try and figure out why bones that are discovered always within the first 3 or 4 minutes of the program, how that person died and who killed them. It's kind of a police show with the FBI, and it's kind of interesting. But they really do a diagnosis of the remains of the body. I've learned that that's not a program I should watch while I'm eating. Well, that's just my point of view. Yeah, I know it's only acting, but boy, they do a pretty good job. A diagnosis. That's what the law does. It diagnoses you the way you truly are. And that's why we have the confession. I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So that could be one reason why the people were weeping. But in verse 10, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites, by the way, who were teaching the people about the law, they say, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." Well, whoa. What's going on here? Well, verse 10 helps to understand. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. What are we talking about here? Believe it or not, I'm actually going to go into some detail about the joy of the Lord during the Issues Etc. program when we do the Sunday school lesson about Jesus rejected at Nazareth. But maybe I can help you in this sense, that all of us are grieved over something. It's usually circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes it's maybe due to our own fault. What Christianity does is doesn't get rid of the circumstances, but conquers the grief we feel. And that conquering comes about because though we are not in charge, God is. While we are out of control, God isn't. And when you conquer something in the midst of grief, what's the next attitude you have? One of comfort. And when you're comforted, are you sad or are you, yeah, that's right, joyous? See, what then is Ezra saying? Well, you can't read the books of Moses, the reading of the law. We need to understand something about the word law in the Hebrew. It's Torah, T-O-R-A-H. But it is, in a wider sense, not a narrow sense. In other words, it just doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments, nor does it just refer to the ceremonial law or the civil law or the moral law. No, it includes the teaching of God. The Torah of God, oftentimes in the Old Testament, means the entire teaching of God, which also, therefore, includes the gospel. The gospel, where is that found in the book of Moses? Well, it's found pretty early in Genesis 3:15, where God promises that there will be a Savior coming that will save Adam and Eve. From where? From Eve. Now, she thought it was Cain, but no, had a few thousand years to go before Jesus was born of Mary, not of Eve. So the reason that the books of Moses have the gospel in them is you find it not only in Genesis 3:15, but remember that gentleman named Abraham? How was he saved? God gave him a promise that he and Sarah would have a baby, and he gave that promise when, boy, Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. They were already past childbearing. And then it wasn't fulfilled for 25 more years. when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old. They had a child, Isaac. Abraham believed that promise of God. And what does the Bible say? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I don't understand God, but I understand what he does because he reveals it. What he did, he saw Abraham trusted his promises, and therefore Abraham was given the gift of righteousness. He was declared righteous in God's sight. All the sin that the narrow law pointed out, the gospel had taken away in the blood of Christ. Because Abraham believed that promise, as did all the great fathers of the Old Testament. David? You don't think David believed in Jesus Christ? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You know what that means? In the original, he brings me back to life. So what we have here is a beautiful picture of God and the gospel in the books of Moses. If you just focus on the law, you will weep for two reasons. Number one, you think you deserve eternal damnation. And number two, and this is really what causes us to weep, we break God's will. Let me give you an example from my childhood. I think I spoke of this once some time ago here on the radio. I was only, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years old, and all the kids were outside, and they had gotten mirrors. And they were using the mirror and the sun in such a way that they could burn leaves. Like they put a leaf on the sidewalk and direct the rays of the sun to hit the mirror and reflect it off onto the leaf. It was really a hot day. So I ran in the house and asked Mom if there was a mirror I could use. And she said the only one she really had was the one in her purse, but she didn't want to give it to me because she really liked that mirror. And I promised Mom it won't break. I'll be real careful. So she gave it to me, and it broke. Boy, I'll remember the moment it fell out of my hand, hit the sidewalk, broke in pieces, and I'm trying to figure out where I can find glue to put it together. Boy, did I feel bad. She had trusted me, given me something she really enjoyed, and here I had broken it. That's why we weep when we read the law. We weep because God has given us all these blessings, and what do? We break them. We misuse them. We do not give them thanks. It's really a shame. So Nehemiah, he's urging the people along with Ezra, be joyous over the reading of the law, because even those parts where you know you haven't made it, God has made it for you. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Can you take a little time and speak on the condition of the spiritual receptivity of Ezra's audience to be teachable? It seems to be important in that joyous response. And could you kind of focus on verse 17 in chapter 8 and talking about that, how it seems that their spiritual condition and their spiritual receptivity is in making them be teachable kind of enhances that kind of glad response. Could you tell me a little bit about 8 and 17, please?
Okay, now, are we sure we want some? The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great.
Yes, is that 8 and 17? So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the yes.
Right. Okay. Uh-huh. I'll be glad to do that. Thanks for calling, James.
Thank you.
Okay. His main question is, how could these people be in a situation where they were able to hear the word of God, the condition of the people in coming to joy? All right. I could give an answer, but unless I have a Bible passage to back it up, guess what? It's not going to work. So where's the Bible passage? It's verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." You see, very importantly, verse 2 reminds us that before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding, this law was read, and then it was explained. And it says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. See, the devil doesn't want you to be attentive to the hearing of God's word. I remember we used to hand out the newsletter at church, so we didn't have to mail them, save some money. And I found out that when I put them out early, people were really interested in what's in the newsletter, what's coming up. And then we'd have all kinds of other items in the newsletter. And I saw that people were reading the newsletter during the singing of hymns, during communion, maybe the taking of the offering. So we changed, and we didn't bring the newsletter out until after the service so they could pick it up on their way home. You see, people didn't think they were not being attentive. They were reading a spiritual newsletter, but it was taking them away from the purpose for which they had come. For some reason, the Holy Spirit definitely was there, and as the people heard, particularly as it says the Levites teaching them, it says in verse 3, they were very attentive to the book of the law. So, once more, this underscores Romans 10. And faith comes by hearing what? The word of God. God really isn't present for you sacramentally on a golf course or at a beach or in a bowling alley or on a trip as you're driving. But you can stop at the beach, as we often did when we used to go to Point Pelee, the southernmost tip of Canada. They had a lot of nice cabins there. And there actually was a point, if you walked down on the land, it came to a point. And if you put your right foot on the one side and your left foot on the other, the water temperature was different. The one was warm, the other side was cold. You know, it was two lakes coming together there. Really interesting. But you could have a worship service right there, out there on the point, very simply, by having a Bible open, reading scripture, and God works through the word. So, I think that same openness was found on Pentecost when 3,000 people came to faith. Remember that? That was really marvelous. In fact, as Jesus said, "You'll do greater works than I." Jesus never brought 3,000 people to faith at one time. Now, you're going to say, yeah, he did. The feeding of the 5,000. No. At the end of that, remember, they were all chasing after him to make him a bread king. That was not a proper feeding of 5,000 believers. These people had totally misunderstood who Jesus was and what he was up to. So Nehemiah 8. Yes, the reading of the law sometimes makes us feel queasy. Boy, I haven't met these requirements. But then the law, in the wider sense, also includes the gospel, at least the word Torah does. And guess what? It means that Jesus, who died on the cross, took away the punishment of that law so that you can now rejoice and rejoice with great glee because Jesus has come and he has broken asunder the division between God and man. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, Wednesday, we're getting back to Insight Wednesday. You know, in the English language, you hear the phrases slow down or slow up. Guess what? They mean the same thing. Well, we're going to show how Hebrew and Greek is even more difficult to understand for those who only know English, and why English translations are sometimes misleading. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.